24. Luke chapter 24. I want to back up just a little bit to where we left off last week to kind of put things in place here. So I want to start in verse 33. Luke 24, beginning in verse 33. They, that is the two men from Emmaus, got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. As we come to talk about Jesus appearing to the disciples, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Lord, we come to you this morning again to be with you, to learn of you, to remind ourselves of things that you've taught us before. Lord, may we hear your Spirit throughout this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ has always been a major tactic used by Satan and his emissaries in their attack on God and on Scripture, both in Luke's day as well as in our day today. They understand that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, neither his words nor the rest of Scripture can be believed. As we've seen over and over, Jesus predicted his resurrection. All four Gospels record him saying so. For example, in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, Luke 18, John 2, just to name one from each Gospel. Later, the apostles proclaimed it. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Old Testament, Jesus' own claims, and the apostles' teachings were false, and Christianity collapses. To counter Satan's attacks, God used Luke, a physician and historian, to record four of the nine appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. As we come to today's scripture, it's still Resurrection Sunday. It's still Easter, and much has happened already. Jesus has already appeared at least four different times on this first day of the week. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the other women in the garden, to Peter, and to the two Emmaus disciples. But Jesus wasn't done yet. John recorded the same appearance that we read about here in Luke, and then a similar one a week later. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. John 20, beginning of verse 19. John writes, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So many things have happened on that first day of the week. And so much was unexplained that 10 of the apostles plus other believers met together that evening to share their experiences with one another. Because they were frightened, they hid in a room with locked doors. The disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews, expecting any moment for the temple police to arrive to end this whole movement by arresting all of them. Jesus had warned them back in John chapter 15, No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. The authorities had executed their master, and not unreasonably, the disciples feared the same thing would happen to them. Luke set the scene in those first verses that we read. After Jesus broke bread at the beginning of the meal in Emmaus, the eyes of Cleopas and the other disciple opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Arriving at the meeting place in Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. When they arrived, the room must have been filled with excitement as Mary Magdalene and the other women, then Peter, told their stories of having seen Jesus. Others were telling what they had seen. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. But as they were telling their story, suddenly something happened that was far more startling than the arrival of the temple police. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. He suddenly appeared among them. He immediately said to them, Shalom, peace be with you. Not only because it was the common greeting of the day, but also they were startled and frightened. After what they've been sharing, one might have expected the disciples to have a sigh of relief. What they had heard was true. And then perhaps even break out a song of praise or fall down in worship like Thomas did a week later when he said, My Lord and my God. But they were afraid because they thought they saw a ghost. It wasn't what Jesus looked like that scared them. Mary, if you remember, had mistaken him as the gardener. The two disciples thought he was just another traveler on the road to Emmaus. What startled them was his sudden supernatural appearance. Since no human being could suddenly materialize out of nowhere in a locked room, they panicked and thought they were seeing a ghost. Mark 16, verse 14 adds a little more insight into their response, where Jesus said to them, or where Jesus rebuked them, rather, for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe what they have seen, what they had heard, that he was risen. They were unable to believe. In their minds, it was just too good to be true. Things like that just don't happen in real life. Jesus' rhetorical questions, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds, served another as a mild rebuke to these frightened disciples. There is no reason for them to panic. Trying to calm them down, Jesus had greeted them with a common greeting of the day, Shalom. In John's gospel, as we read, Jesus said it again a little bit later when the disciples were more attentive, not quite so scared out of their wits. The God of peace had raised Jesus from the dead, and there was nothing to fear. Then to help give them peace and to reassure them that he was not a ghost or a spirit, Jesus gave three physical proofs of his bodily resurrection. First, he showed them his hands and his feet so that they could examine them. To Thomas, a week later, he even offered the wound in his side. These are the same wounds that John saw when he saw Jesus as the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. He showed them his hands and his feet, and then he invited them to touch his body to see that it was flesh and bones. Jesus' body was real. It was a physical body with skin and bones and muscles on it, which could be seen, which could speak, which could be touched. But Luke wrote, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. This is really just too good to be true. Like Jacob, when he got the news that Joseph was alive, back in Genesis chapter 45. Or for those who had prayed for Peter's release from prison in Acts chapter 12. The disciples were torn between hope and skepticism. So, finally, seeing that they were not fully convinced, Jesus offered one more proof. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He took a piece of broiled fish and ate it in their presence. We can't explain how Jesus suddenly appeared among the disciples. Or a human body can be solid flesh and bones and pass through closed doors. Or how it can be glorified and still carry the marks of the cross. Some things we just can't understand. Paul wrote about this same question, the same thought process. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 35. Paul writes in verse 35, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish," he wrote in verse 36. "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body." 1 John 3:2 puts it this way: "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Although we may not understand it, we can be sure that as children of God, we will have a similar body when we are raised to eternal life with Christ." Once the disciples were convinced that Jesus was real flesh and blood, he then reminded them of scriptural proof for his resurrection. Just as he had done with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus reminded the disciples gathered in that locked room of what the Old Testament said about the Messiah and what he had taught them before. For the Jews, the Old Testament is called the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Kotavim. It means the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, or the law of Moses, is the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The prophets include the historical books, include beginning with Joshua, and the major and minor prophets. The Psalms, the writings, are made up of Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. In other words, what Luke was telling us was, Jesus used the entire Old Testament in his scriptural proof for the disciples. Since the disciples had been taught incorrectly by the rabbis regarding the Messiah, Jesus had to reteach them the proper interpretations. Just like on the road to Emmaus, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He explained things so they could understand it. He is able to talk about all they'd seen and heard and experienced and relate it to the Old Testament prophecies. Genesis 12, 1-3, for example, promised that the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham. He'd be a Jew. Genesis 49, verse 10 said he'd be of the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7, 16 adds that he'll be the line of David. Isaiah 7, 14 predicted he'd be born of a virgin. Micah 5, 2, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 41, verse 9 said he'd be betrayed by a close, trusted friend. Isaiah 50, verse 6, Micah chapter 5, verse 1, both say that he'll be beaten, spit on, and have his beard pulled out. We read in the last couple of weeks, Psalm 22 says that soldiers will gamble for his clothing and that he'll be crucified. Zechariah 12:10 says he'll be pierced. Psalm 16 predicted that he'd rise from the dead. Isaiah 53 seems to summarize a lot of things Jesus might have taught his disciples. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Begin in verse 1. Isaiah wrote, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who was the arm of the Lord? That is, how was God's power shown to mankind? Through Jesus Christ and through the power of his miracles. That was God's power. Verse 2 said, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground." Jesus came as a baby. He didn't suddenly appear on the scene as an adult man. Just like a plant growing in a place where it isn't expected, a place where the ground isn't prepared or even watered, Jesus appeared unexpectedly by Israel. Isaiah writes, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Jesus was born in a manger to a poor, humble family. To outward appearances, there's nothing special about him. Verse 3 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. As John wrote in John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Many had the same opinion as Nathanael did back in John chapter 2. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Later, at the end of his ministry, he was betrayed and disowned by his own disciples, by Judas, by Peter. The rest, they ran away in the night. Verse 4, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He healed others when troubles came their way. But when they came to him, the people cried, 'Crucify him!' And as he hung on the cross, others screamed, 'You saved others, save yourself.'" Verse 5, Isaiah writes, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Physically, emotionally, he was crushed. He was punished so that we might be saved from the eternity in hell. Verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is why, as he hung on the cross, he prayed, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ took on the sins of the world, and God the Father turned his back on him. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." The Jewish leaders questioned and beat him. Pilate and the soldiers mistreated him, but he said nothing. He didn't retaliate with the power that he had at hand. Verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken. Oppression by the Jews, judgment by the Romans, led to his crucifixion. And who can speak of his descendants? For he is cut off in the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Jesus had no earthly descendants because of his untimely death. He died for the sins of the world. Verse 9, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Although he was sinless, he was crucified with two criminals. But following his death, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at that time. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Many will be saved from an eternity in hell through Jesus' sacrifice. God's will be done. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 11 says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. After his agony and his death on the cross for the world's sins, Jesus rose to new life. Jesus was the first fruit of those rising from the dead, and through faith in him, others will follow. Verse 12 says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' appearance, the scene, others were telling what they had seen. Jesus' arrival was sudden, suddenly appeared among them. The disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. They were unable to believe. Jesus gave physical proof. He showed them his hands and his feet. He invited them to touch his body. He ate a piece of fish. Jesus gave some scriptural proof. The Old Testament has many prophecies about the Messiah. Psalm 53 has many prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. The power of God was seen in Jesus' miracles. From outward appearances, there is nothing special about Jesus. Contrary to some paintings, there was no halo around his head. His own didn't receive him, but he took on the sins of the world. Through Jesus' sacrifice, many will be saved from hell. He rose to a new life, and God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus knew when he appeared to the disciples that he was going to send back to heaven in 40 days. And he knew that in 50 days the Holy Spirit would come to empower them. Then believers are going to be sent into the world to make disciples. They're going to be sent to share their personal experiences. But more importantly, they were to share the truth from the Word of God. With this in mind, they and we today have to know that the Old Testament teachings were proof that Christ of the Gospels didn't invent himself, nor was he the invention of some people in the first century. Jesus Christ is the absolute fulfillment of divine prophecies that have been recorded down through thousands of years. Like many in the early days of the church, we can't touch, we can't feel the Lord Jesus, but we can rest our faith on the truths that are recorded in God's Word. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, not the Gospel, but the letter of John, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that is Jesus Christ. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In the introduction to his gospel, Luke wrote, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In our culture today, which seeks to demean anything Christian, we sometimes need to be reminded that Jesus Christ isn't somebody that people invented thousands of years ago. Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, who has prophesied hundreds of years earlier, came to die for the sins of the world, to bring peace with God and the peace of God. Jesus Christ is real, and he is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes I think Jesus Christ is just a name that we read about in a book, as we read a history about other people. Lord, but Jesus Christ is different. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ died on the cross for each one of us here so that we could have eternal life. Lord, I pray that we never relegate our thoughts about Jesus back to an old history thing. But Lord, may Jesus be present in our lives daily and on the tips of our tongues, on the tips of our hearts, and in our minds every day. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he has done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.